Today we're going to have Brother Leon speaking, and we're going to welcome him. We'd like to welcome him to the lectern here, and we thank you that you're all here to listen to him. I told him he only had 2 hours, so that's the best he can do.
Hello to everybody. It's good to be back here to South Carolina again. Just to give you a little idea of what I was doing, I went back to PA to visit with a friend of mine that is doing the same kind of ministry that I'm doing. And it's exciting what's going on up in Pennsylvania right now. I mean, it's really exciting. A church that had a membership of 12 just baptized five families. A minister and his wife came in on a Saturday morning and wanted Bible studies. They're in the church today, and they're very active. They have 3 meetings going on every week in that church, and almost everybody's coming at night to them. They got 20 people that are taking Bible studies, and they're going to be coming in, and they got other studies going on. And what's really exciting, members from the eastern part of Pennsylvania, some of the churches, are going to the western part of Pennsylvania to help the churches grow. There's a revival taking place in Pennsylvania. It's just unreal, and it's exciting. And as Don mentioned earlier, I believe that we're in the shaking time, and many people in the church today will be shaken out. We need to wake up now before it's too late to wake up. Because there is a storm that's coming, and when that storm hits, it's going to hit in all its fury. And so what God is looking for a people that are so in love with Him, they will live for His glory and honor, and they'll be a spectacle to the world around them. So what my title is, it says, Wake Up. In inspiration, the angel cries out. The angel says, Wake up, wake up, wake up. Come out of your sleep before it's too late. Come out of your sleep before it's too late. You know, I read a statement in Inspiration several months ago, and I thought about it even with my own life. It says that many people are baptized under the water, but many come up and never changed. They remain the same. I don't want to be the same person I was before I was baptized. I want to be growing. I want to becoming more like Jesus in every way. And if we're not growing, and if we're not more loving, if there's not love in our home for each other, for friends and family, something is wrong. It's terribly wrong. Satan has a stronghold somewhere on somebody's life. And I think the beautiful part about it, Jesus knows we've all been damaged by sin. We all have something in our heart and our life that we're struggling with. And He's the only one that can set us free from that sin if we want to be free. If we want to be free. So where I'm going to start at, I'm going to go back to Daniel 12. Verse 1, it says there will be a time of trouble come upon this nation such as man has never known. If you listen to the news, you talk with people, everybody knows something's wrong in America. Something's happening out here. We have never, ever seen an election like this before. With all the protesting and all the violence and all the corruption, it's escalating everywhere. We should be able to see it's a sign of the end. We should see that. If we're walking with Jesus, we will. If we're walking with Jesus. Jesus is the key to our eternal salvation. We can have all the head knowledge we want. You can read and you can study. But that doesn't save us. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. It does. So anyways, where am I going to go? I've really been praying what to share and how much to share on this, and God has just taken me back to where I put it together. I want to go all the way back before the flood. Before the flood. When Adam and Eve were created, Adam and Eve were created in God's image and His likeness. And I wondered, why does it say image and likeness? To me, I thought maybe it was the same thing, but it's not. Likeness means that there was no propensity to sin. There was no excuse to sin. Adam and Eve knew about the fall in heaven. They knew about the war that was going on. The angels told them. And they knew there was only one place in the Garden of Eden they could be tempted, and that was at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I thought to myself, why would you want to know about evil? Why would you pick from a tree with the knowledge of good and evil when you never knew about it? You didn't even know what it was. You knew a little bit, but why would you pick it? Why would you want a taste of sin? Why? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So because of Adam's sin, they were chased out of the Garden of Eden. And if you follow through the generations, sin became so corrupted in mankind, it says that God was ashamed that He made man. Man defaced the image of God. They changed the way they looked. They were doing things that were an abomination. What they were doing with animals, it just bewilders you if you think of what was going on. And when God saw all that, God still was patient. For 120 years, Noah was working on the ark, wasn't he? For 120 years, they saw that ark. They knew about it. They heard the story of flood was coming. But they refused to believe it because they never had rain before. So they didn't want to believe it. They didn't accept it. But God still had some of His people through those generations that did believe in God. They did love Him. And they died before the flood. And there was only 8 people that went on the ark. 8 people out of all those generations, all the way up to Noah's time, only 8 people went on the ark. And it wasn't because of their righteousness, it was because of Noah's righteousness that God saved his family. And so I asked the question, do we have a walk with Jesus? Does our life reflect God's character by the way we talk to each other? The way we act in the home, out of the home, on the streets? Do we really reflect God before the world? I know that when I do some door-to-door, a lot of people have an expression. They say, we don't want to know what you know. Are you what you say? Are you really, really a Christian? And Christian means Christ-like. Are you really Christ-like? So anyways, the flood came and it destroyed the whole world. And you know what's sad as I thought about that? There was just as many people upon the planet as there is today. They lived to be 1,000 years old. They saw their children's 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 children. But only 8 people went onto the ark. Is it going to be the same way in the end? How many of us will be true and faithful to the end, no matter what the cost? Is heaven worth being there? When Jesus died on Calvary, was His life in vain for you and I? Do we really love Jesus Christ? What I want to do before we go any farther, let me go on with a word of prayer and I'll go on. We can just close our eyes. Father in heaven, I pray that your mighty, mighty Holy Spirit will speak to each mind and each heart. I pray that you will use my tongue, my lips, and my mind to speak what needs to be spoken today. I pray that the angels of heaven will close us in and that the Holy Spirit will be a guest here in the sanctuary. For Lord, this sanctuary is the opening toward heaven. It's the gateway to the most holy of holies where the investigated judgment is taking place. Help each one of us to take a deeper look at our life, who we are, what we represent in the home and out of the home, in the neighborhood, wherever we're at. May we truly, truly show the world around us that we are Christians, that we are godly people by the way we talk and by the way we act. In your name I pray. Amen. Then I want to go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? They were involved with homosexuality. Men with men, women with men, women with women. There was so much crazy stuff going on. Abraham prayed for that city. He knew the wickedness that was in it. He pleaded with God that he would spare the city. And God said he would if he could find 10 righteous men. But the only one that could be found in there was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And do you remember where the angel took him by the hand? And he took him to the entrance of the city. He told him to flee. Flee. Run for your lives and don't turn around and look back. And you know, if you study that story really, really close, Lot's wife turned around, but she didn't turn to Saul because she turned around. She was going back into Sodom and Gomorrah. She was going back for her other children. She was going back for the wealth they obtained. She rebelled against God. And God turned her to salt. How many of us today would be willing to go where God asks you to go? How many of us could walk away from everything we have right now if God says it's time to go? It's time to flee to the mountains and the valleys. Could we walk away from it? Can we turn our back on families that don't want what we know is right, that don't love Jesus, that don't care? That's what happened in Lot's wife. Then I want to go up to the French Reformation. The French Reformation, if you go into the book called The Great Controversy and you read about the French Reformation, everything that was going on at that period of time is happening exactly in America the way it happened back then. They got rid of the Bible. They got rid of the Ten Commandments. They got rid of God. Men were marrying men. Women were marrying women. They took a vile woman and called her the God of Reason. She became the goddess of France. And when they did that, shortly after that, the guillotine came out and Christians were being beheaded by the millions in France. We're doing the same thing that France did in 1798. Identically the same thing. America is ready to collapse. And it's going to. And it's going to fall. And Satan is doing everything he can to destroy mankind. What we need to be the light in America, a bright and shining light, to lead people to the place of safety. I want to ask a question before I go on to the next one. How many people read this every day? How many people have ever read The Great Controversy? Cover to cover? I want to ask you a question. First, I'll share a thought with you. We know this is the pathway to eternal life. It's our roadmap. It tells us how to live, how to walk, how to talk, how to act. Everything that's going on in your life, there's an answer where God is going to help you to overcome, to stop doing what you're doing. You know, we talk about sin, and I've heard it through the years, that we'll be sinning until the day that Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. And that's not true. That's a deception from Satan. You know, there was a war that took place in heaven. Satan rebelled against God. And if you go and study this out, Satan told God, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. He rebelled against God's laws. He broke those laws. And his accusation was carried down to planet Earth. And he's telling the religious world, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. Why is it impossible to keep the Ten Commandments? The Bible says there's no excuse for sin, and sin is the transgression of God's law. Is it hard to love each other? Do you think about killing somebody? Or do you kill somebody? You can go through all 10 of those 10 commandments. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. If you love me. And you know, when we go into the period of time that we're in right now, God is looking for a people where his character will be perfectly reproduced in them. Perfectly reproduced. That means they'll be without spot or wrinkle. God has taken the remnant that will be alive in the end. It's like he's taken us all the way back to creation before sin came into the world. He wants that remnant to show the universe that we can keep those laws perfectly through his power and through his grace. We will. We will come to a point in our life we would rather die than sin anymore. Are you coming to that point in your life right now? Are you tired of having arguments with each other? Are you tired of having bad feelings about somebody? You know, I'm learning more and more. I don't know if because I'm getting older, just going door to door. It's so much easier to love people no matter how they treat you. It's so much easier to forgive. And the more that you love, and the more you forgive, your character is being changed and transformed because Jesus loves everybody. No matter what they say about him, no matter how they act, he loves them very, very much. He understands what sin has done to each one of us. Somewhere when we were little, Satan attacked us and he put something into our character. And we've been fighting against it through the years. But the day is coming. Jesus is the potter. We're the clay. And he wants to put us back together and make us perfect. And that perfect remnant will give the final cry to the world to come out of Babylon. That's the amazing beauty of it. And I don't know how you guys feel. I want to be one of the remnant. I want God's character to be perfectly reproduced in me. I want to love everybody that I meet out here door to door, in the stores, wherever. I want the world to know that Jesus is real and that Jesus is not a liar. His Father's not a liar. Those laws were given for the whole universe. Not just for planet Earth. Sometimes we think it's just for our world they were given, but that's not true. They were given to the whole universe. They keep those laws perfectly. We were the only ones that decided, we're not going to keep them. We can't keep them. And so we're telling everybody, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. And I hear from a lot of religious leaders, a lot of church leaders, you can't keep them. If you can't keep them, then Satan's accusation against God is true. He told God, you can't keep them. It's impossible. Jesus came and showed us we could keep them perfectly. Perfectly. And that's what God is waiting from you and I. And, you know, it's amazing what I saw going on in Pennsylvania. They have one meeting, they're studying, one of the meetings is the 40 days of prayer. And do you know what? They're praying for a revival in their church. They're praying that they will unite with each other, that they'll love each other, forgive each other, be at peace with each other, and to help each other make it home to heaven. And I'm amazed. There was even a 13-year-old girl that was coming to those meetings, and she was asking questions. She wanted to know more, how to reach out to people. A 13-year-old girl, she comes all the time to the meetings. She wants to know. Little children are standing up for Jesus now. They're doing what God has called us to do as adults. They're doing things. I was at one of the churches, and the lady, she teaches a great controversy in her children's classroom at school. And I heard a little boy, I think he was probably 10 years old, and you know, he quoted almost three chapters word for word. And when I heard that, and I saw that, I was telling somebody next to him, I said, there goes a call porter. God is going to use that young person to shake up the area where he lives at. But all the children in the classroom are studying the great controversy. So what I want to ask with that before we go any farther now, you know, inspiration tells us only those who are thoroughly grounded in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy will be the only ones that go through to the time of the end. The only ones that will go through. And you know, it's amazing. I've heard some thoughts from different people, and I shared a comment. The spirit of prophecy was not given to us by E.G. White. The spirit of prophecy was given to E.G. White to give to us. And the spirit of prophecy comes from God. These books do not take you away from this book. These books take you deeper into the Bible than you've ever gone before in your life. And when I go out and I canvass this book here, I've done this for 40 years now. I've never seen what's going on now. Almost every canvas that's given, they get this book. I've had people tell me, I saw it in a dream. I saw you. I want your book. It's happening all across America. God is ready to bring this world to its close. And ready or not, Jesus is coming back. And it won't be long. I was sharing with Don a little bit ago, too. I think there's either five or six countries, I forgot. They're closing the work up now. We can't go door to door. And it's going to come to America. And it's just about ready to take place. And they're going to actually, I don't know how they're doing this, but I just heard bits and pieces on it. Before you give a sermon, you have to give it to somebody to go through it, to listen to it, and see what you're talking about before you can preach it. Our religious freedom is going to be taken away from us real, real soon. Again, I ask the question, are you ready? Are you ready when Jesus comes? Okay, now I want to go on to the disappointment. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this just real short. The disappointment in 1844 was designed and permitted by God. When the disappointment came, that remnant back then that were faithful and true went deeper into the Word of God, and God took them in to the most holy of holies of a heavenly sanctuary where a judgment is taking place, and it's called the investigated judgment. And what makes this church so unique, this church, the Sabbath was shown to us. This church teaches the Sabbath. It's part of God's law. It's the only commandment that was actually just taken out. Satan doesn't care what you do with the other nine. He doesn't care if you keep all nine of them. But the only one he cares about is the one that points to the Sabbath. The seventh day is the Sabbath. So what I'm going to do here, I'm just going to go a little farther, the three angels, and I'm just going to tie together. Angel one, and I just do this real short. Angel one says, fear God and give glory to him. And I stop right there. Do you fear God? And do you give glory to him by the life that you live every day? Angel two says, for the hour of his judgment has come. The hour of God's judgment, I used to wonder, why does it say the hour of his judgment has come? Is there a twofold thought in that? Is it possible that God is being judged? And I would challenge you, study it out, because God is being judged too. Sin did not start in the Garden of Eden. It started in heaven. And the definition, the Bible definition for sin, is the transgression of God's law. Satan says you can't keep them. He told the universe you can't keep them. He told God it's impossible. So he was cast out to our world. And he told you and I, you can't keep the law. It's impossible. Don't try. God will take care of you. You know, inspiration tells us when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, he changes the body, but he doesn't change the character. It's up to you, with God's help, to gain the victory over self and sin. That's what we're told in inspiration. He doesn't change the character. The character change takes place here first. We're told if we're going to be a saint in heaven, it starts here. It doesn't start on the way to heaven. It starts here. And we're told also, you know, it's amazing. If I would die today, when I'm called forth from my grave, we're told, inspiration tells us this, the thoughts that I have when I die, those thoughts will start right back again. And that's why it's so urgent and it's so important to keep your mind focused on God. Ask God to give you the victory over sin, to stop being mean to each other, arguing with each other, talking about each other. Whatever's going on, you know, is wrong. We all know if we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. The Bible says there's no excuse for sin, and there's not. Why do we keep doing something we know is wrong? And then I have a statement here that I read. It says that one sin in your life silences the voice of the Holy Spirit. One sin in your life silences the voice of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you today, as we're here together, as you look around at each other, is there something about me you don't like? Is there something about somebody across from you that you don't like? You can't stand to be around them? Can you look at each other and just feel that love and that compassion? Do you love each other so much, I want to help you make it to heaven? I want you to be there too. Do we feel that way about each other? Or do we don't care? I have met so many people that used to be churchgoers. They don't go to church anymore and they don't want to. And you know what they always tell me? It's almost the same. If that's what Christians are all about, I don't want it. I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of it. So are we representing Jesus to each other? Is Jesus real in your home, in your life, in your heart? Or is it just a fairy tale? Is it just become a form? We go to church every Saturday or Sunday, whatever. Is it just become a form, or is it really real? Is Jesus real in your heart and in your mind and your soul? Is Jesus so real that you would rather die than sin anymore? That's what he's looking for from his people. You know, I've always heard there's a great work to do. There's so many people you have to reach. Inspiration tells us when God's people come to a point in their life where they would rather die than sin anymore, this work will go like fire and it will finish. It's not because we haven't reached the people. We're not ready yet ourselves. I want you to remember a thought. When God's character, and you go home and research it, do some research and really study this out. When God's character is perfectly reproduced in you, you become that spark that starts a fire around the world. Because it's starting to happen with people around the world right now, with God's people. And God's people are being tools to bring people in. Something's happening. What's going on in PA should be going on here. There are so many people in Akron. I can't even tell you. It's just what I've been running into, even with ministers. They're so ripe. They're so ready. But they're not coming. They're not coming. But yet some of these ministers I met, they're changing their day of worship to Saturday. Why is it they're not coming in here? Why? So I want to challenge you to think that over. Is Jesus really, really real in our lives? It's not a game anymore. It's a matter of life and death, eternally. Eternally. Okay, I want to share one last thought. I think I'm going to share a thought, and I was impressed to share this. I'm going to share it. There's a movement right now in America, and I think I've shared this with you guys before. The Ten Commandments are going to be done away with in this country, and there's a movement, and they're going to do it. When they do away with the Ten Commandments in America, we are going to lose our freedoms in this nation. The Constitution of America was based on God's laws. You do away with God's laws, you'll do away with the Constitution. That takes our freedom from us. So what I want to share, and this is for all of us, it's a strong statement, but it just came in my heart last night to do it, to read it and share it. It's about our health, nutrition, diet. I was in a church up north, and a membership was pretty big, and a friend came, and he was looking at the bulletin. He asked me, he said, "Why are there so many people?" He says, "In our church that's sick." He says, "I don't understand that." He says, "You guys said you have a health message." He says, "Don't you guys live by it?" He says, "Why is there so many people sick in your church?" But here's the thought I want to share, and I got to share this, okay? When we break God's health laws, we're just as guilty as breaking the Ten Commandments. We're told there is no difference. This body does not belong to you anymore. It belongs to Him. The moment you gave your life to Him, you gave your body to Him. Now He's challenged you, take care of it. Eat the things that are healthy, that'll keep you strong and alive. Eat things that'll keep your mind clear and sharp. But here's the thing that I have a lot of friends that are really heavy meat eaters, and they even eat pork, and which really surprises me. But I got to read this. Okay, this comes out of Testimonies. Book 1, page 207. Meat eating deranges the system, be clouds the intellect, and blunts the moral sensibilities. Did you hear that? Meat eating does all that to this mind. It beclouds it. It blunts our thinking. It affects everything about you. I've talked with a lot of people that were trained in the military, and you know, for special forces and whatever. They give them meat and potatoes. Those guys love meat. Meat makes you violent. It makes you fierce and ferocious. You study animals. Animals that are meat eaters are very violent. And all they think about is killing. When you eat meat, it affects your temperament. It does this to us. So God, in His great wisdom, He gave us a diet from the very beginning that would be healthy for us. We'd live longer. We wouldn't be getting all the sickness and diseases. And the original diet was fruits, grains, nuts. That was the original diet in the beginning until vegetables came in. But Adam lived to be almost 1,000 years old, and he lived on that. And Adam was a man of God. He loved his Savior. He loved his best friend. So let's practice the health message. It won't hurt you. You're not going to die from it. I've been a vegetarian for over almost 50 years now. I don't miss meat. I don't want meat. I don't care about meat. And I'm basically mostly a natural diet person. But we affect each other. Everything changes in us. We are what we eat. That's what happens to us. We are what we eat. Let's take care of these bodies. They belong to Jesus. Let's give Him permission to clean us up, to get us ready for heaven, so that He can use us now to help as many people as we can to be ready to go home with us. Families, friends, let's be what God is calling us to be. Okay? And here's a closing reminder. I have this down here as a note. And this comes out of Acts 28, 26 to 27. It says, they have ears to hear, but they hear not. They have eyes to see, but they see not. Ears to hear, but they hear not. And eyes to see, but they see not. So my prayer is, as I close here, that everyone that's in the sanctuary today, right now, this is God's meeting place. He meets us with us here on the Sabbath every morning. And we're told that this is the opening to heaven, to the most holy place. And when the angels go into the most holy of holies, angels that have never sinned, they get down on their knees and they bow before their Creator in awe and adoration and in quiet and stillness, because Jesus is there. When we come into the house of worship, Jesus meets us here. But we're also told this, when we forget that He's here and we're loud and noisy and boisterous, He leaves this sanctuary and He doesn't stay. We lose the presence of our Creator because we don't show the reverence that we need to show Him in the house of God. And with that, God bless everybody. Let's close our eyes. Father in heaven, we know not the hour of Your appearing, but we know that You're close at hand. We know the time is ready to strike 12 and it'll be over. I pray that You be with everyone in the sanctuary here. May the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts and their minds. May they pick up their Bibles and study as never before. And may they pick up the spirit of prophecy that was given to E.G. White by you to be a lesser light, to open up the great light. Bless each one here and save them at last in that day when you come. In your name I pray. Amen.